our joy and triumph, even in the midst of all our trials. This is in accordance with what our Savior directed his followers to do. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Diane.
Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
And we talked about that last week, about how there are people in our family, and there are people outside of our family, and people in the world that look upon us with disdain because of our faith. And as a result of that, God gives us this wonderful promise that we should rejoice in that, because it means that we're being persecuted in the same way that the prophets were in the past, and also the same way that Christ was persecuted when he was here. The very moment you speak the truth, the very truth, I don't care what where you are, when you speak the absolute truth of Scripture, you will find people, the majority of people around you will not want to hear it. And they don't want to hear it. And you will be persecuted for it. And you should not take personal offense to it. You should not be upset by it. You should actually expect it. What does the Bible say about the light? What does it do?
It exposes.
It shines in the darkness. And what happens when you have a flashlight and you're in a dark room, or you're in a room where there's shadows? What happens when you put that light on the shadows?
Disappears.
They run away. Okay? That's a metaphor for what happens to us. Now, in the case of Christians, when you live your faith, or when you act upon your faith, and unsaved people see that, they're reacting. The natural man within them is what's reacting. It's not that they're doing it for any reason other than the fact that the Bible tells us that the natural man hates God, is hostile to God. Who knows the chapter and verse?
Romans 8, 7.
Hit it.
For the natural man is...
No.
The carnal man is at enmity with God.
Yes. The carnal man is at enmity with God. The carnal man is hostile. So no matter where you are, if you're living your faith and you're doing your best, people will notice it, and you will be persecuted at some point in time. They hate the truth. Now I got to tell you something. Everybody in this room, before they were saved, you were no different. I hated the truth. I used to make fun of the truth. When people would come up to me with the gospel, I'd say, okay. So, you want to talk about Christ and his blood. I'm going to go back a little further, and I want to talk about the dinosaurs in Noah's Ark. I want to know how he got them in there. That's what I want to know. And then I want to know about those angels that came down and mated with women, human women, and what kind of real
bad stuff, huh?
Oh, yeah. Let me have all that stuff.
Garbage.
Then you can tell me about the cross, right? So we all hate the truth.
The amount of Christians I've had to sit down and talk to about the necrophilia, you know.
Oh, yeah.
No, don't listen to what Catholic heretics told you about that. It's not even,
all right.
Everything you heard is wrong.
Okay, let's move on to new material. In addition to what it says that we're to carry our joy and triumph in the midst of our trials, Paul tells them we are to glory in tribulations. Look at that verse in 5. It says in 5:3. And not only so, but we are to glory in tribulations also. And I want you to notice the punctuation. And all punctuation is English. In the original language, there wasn't much punctuation. Everything just ran together. But the language itself explained itself. So it says also, but for our understanding, there's a comma, a semicolon, not a semicolon, an apostrophe.
What? No, what verse are you on?
5:3.
Oh, Romans.
Romans.
Oh, Romans.
That's what we're studying, right? Oh, okay. Let's go back here. Sorry.
We didn't do James.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation
brings about perseverance.
Yeah.
And perseverance, yeah. Proven character, and proven character, hope.
But I want to stop and just go, and not only so, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations also. And I want to stop there for a second. The word he used here refers to all kinds of trials, afflictions, which people are called to endure. Though it is possible that Paul referred particularly to the various persecutions and trials which they were called to endure as Christians. So in other words, he was probably talking about the Roman church and the Jews. Most of them were Jews, that the Roman church was in there, and all around them were unsaved people, and they were being persecuted for it. It wasn't just the Roman church. He writes this to all the churches, because basically that's what happens.
Yeah, it was the church in Rome. Some people might think it's Roman Catholic, but
no.
It wasn't Catholic at that point.
No, at this point, these were Jews that were at Pentecost, who got saved through the preaching of Peter's word, who left there and went to their homes throughout that area and Asia Minor, and they started churches. God inspired them to start churches. And how they got the word of God was probably by prophets, because before it was written, it was given through prophets, right? Hebrews 1:1 tells us that, right? So they started the church that way, and in the processes of doing it, of course, they would be persecuted because they had so many people around. So that would be the primary interpretation. But the secondary interpretation of that is in anything. Why should we glory in afflictions, chronic illness, bad jobs? Why should we glory in anything that tests us? Why?
We know it ultimately works out for our good.
That's one reason. Okay, what else?
It brings glory to God.
That's true. What else?
Because it was ordained by God.
Because everything that's in your life, good or bad, was ordained by God. Now, he has one will, but he demonstrates that will two ways. Direct ordination, your calling was a direct ordination, okay? And by his permissive will, in that he allows things to happen that offend him. He allows it. He doesn't cause it. He allows it. So he has one will that's demonstrated in two different ways. So in doing that, whatever happens in your life, whatever it is, it's been brought to you by God specifically. And understand this. Just like Connor was born when he was born, and he was born into the family he was born in, he was different than Andrew. And when Andrew was born, he was born into a different family, and I think at a little bit different time, okay? And Wink was born by yet another family and another thing, and the traits that Connor has, the traits that Andrew has, the traits that Wink has, have all been taken into account by God when he made a plan for each of the three of them. Everything's taken into account. We're going into the infinite now, the infinite knowledge of God. And that knowledge is that every single thought you ever had or ever will have has already been known by God. So let's just leave it at that. But the point I'm trying to make is that when anything happens in your life, it happens because your plan has been tailor-made by God. When you sin, God doesn't make you sin. Sin is created by whom?
Satan and ourselves and Satan.
We create the sin because we offend God. I forget where it is in the scripture, but God is not the author of sin. So if he's not the author of sin, then we're the author of sin. Right? Everybody agree with that?
The fact that we sin, Oh
yeah, I agree with that.
So that being said, your life, all the events that take place, your spouses, when you were born, the place you were born, who your parents were, the time frame you were born, everything that happened in your life was preordained by God, including your calling or your not being called. It's all preordained. When God made creation, it's like this book. Every molecule in the universe, every thought, every person, every insect, every death, every life, every birth, everything was done. And when he decided, it started. Now, he's not up there anticipating everything. It's all been done. And all we're doing is living our lives and walking through the lives that have been ordained for us.
And we're making the choices.
And we are making the choices. And those choices have been anticipated, by the way. We need to understand that. So in other words, if you go decide one day, you're driving home, and you say, you know what, I'm going to take a shortcut. And when you take a shortcut, the deer runs out in front of you, and instead of being really a smart person and knocking the deer down for dinner, instead you try to avoid the deer, and when you try to avoid the deer, you end up wrecking your car and maybe becoming paralyzed. That was your choice, but it was already known. You made the choice to do that. Now, I want to just, I won't forget, I want to make sure that we don't have anybody here who's hyper. This isn't about faith, and this isn't about hyper-Calvinism. This is simply the fact of providence, because here's why. If what I just said to you isn't true, then God can't be sovereign. Then everything is by luck, chance, or coincidence. It's either created and ordained, or it's luck, chance, or coincidence. It's that simple. Andrew.
Yeah, I was just going to add that this happened in my life that I understood it better like a year ago, but we're in a fallen world, and until God intervenes, man is naturally going to sin. So that's the habit of a man to do that. So to say that that God would be the author of it because they did it as part of his plan for them, they were going to do that as their own plan.
Yeah, yeah.
Whenever they don't do it, it's because he intervened.
Right.
And the verse that supports it, he's not the tempter, is James 1:13. It says, 13 and 14, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Perfect. Yeah. So that shows that, and again, we have to say that everything is ordained. If everything is not ordained, then it's luck, chance, or coincidence. However, God's permissive will.
In ordained, yeah, you're right. Because ordained is the word to use, because
absolutely.
If something happens that God could have stopped, and he didn't stop it, that means that's he ordained right. It to happen for a further end down the road.
Example would be Joseph.
Yeah.
God ordained, he didn't make his brothers, he didn't influence
throw
them to do what
pit.
They did. They did because they were jealous of him. That jealousy was something that was mentioned early, that he was jealous of him because he was his youngest son, right? Hey, guys? Guys?
Bring the bell.
We're talking about the ordination. And
yeah, I know. But let's pay attention.
Sure.
So, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, so...
Joseph.
So Joseph's brothers had it in their heart to do that. And God loved Joseph, but he allowed them to do that. Although at first, if you notice, they said they were going to kill him. And then Judah said, no, we're not going to kill him. Okay? Now, let's just leave that where it is. That could have been God's influence. It could have been Judah's influence. We don't know. But know this. He didn't die. God used their evil for good, because at the end of Joseph's, when Jacob died, that's what he said. He said, what you did for evil, but God meant it for good. That is the absolute biblical point. You can go to Daniel, you can go to Israel and all the things that they did. You can see providence throughout Scripture. So if you can't see that and you don't believe that, then you have to believe that there is no sovereign God and everything is by luck, chance, or coincidence. It has to either be ordained or it can't be anything but chaos. And that's really what luck, chance, or coincidence is. It's just chaos.
There's something actually popping in that story. I mean, we talked several times about how important it was that he went to Egypt and how that was the path of Christ. But something has popped in my mind about the events that happened back in Israel afterwards. Because, you know, we know that Jacob was the preferred one because he was the first son of Rachel, which was his chosen wife. And so His preferred then fell on Rachel's second, right? Benjamin, the youngest. And they never attacked him because they saw how much guilt they had and how upset their father was over the loss of Joseph. And they even came to protect Benjamin when he set the little trap for them in Egypt,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there was God actually used that as an opportunity to purify and raise up all the other sons of Jacob in order to make them prepared to be, because they were going to have to be leaders of their own tribes.
Yeah.
So
we just, the point I was trying to make, though, is that we have to understand that why we're to glory in tribulations, because what it's happening in your life, again, you just follow your linear tree. You know, you want to do a 23andMe or whatever it's called, Ancestry.com, whatever. It goes back to Adam, okay? But from Adam and Eve, they got all these other things, keeps going, but all of it, every human life is ordained. Every life. And that even includes those that are aborted. That life was ordained. People do evil things, okay? But that life was ordained. And we have to understand something. That's what a sovereign God is. Now, there are people who are enemies of the cross who will use that and will say to you, well, you're a fatalist, you're a cultist, you're this. Then just say, well, if I'm a cultist and all that other stuff, well, here it is right here. You got a problem with this book. Because this is the book that I believe, and if you don't believe it, that's okay with me. But I guarantee you, at one point in your life, you will believe it.
Be converted.
You will believe it. You may not be ever be converted, but you will believe it. It's either you'll be converted, or you'll believe it when you take that last breath and you wake up in outer darkness, but you will believe it.
Yeah,
you'll know the truth.
Even demons believe and shudder.
There you go. There's the verse, right? Even the demons believe and shudder.
Somewhere in Jesus.
He says, faith without works. Is that it? No, I don't know if that's it. All right, let's move on. Let's go to Jeremiah. We're talking about enduring trials and afflictions. Did I see another hand? Did you have a hand up?
No.
Jeremiah 17:7-8. Go back to Jeremiah 17:7-8. We're talking about rejoicing in hope. Pam.
Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit.
Where do you get that? Where do you think Jeremiah got those words from?
Psalm 1.
Exactly right. So we see that the prophets quote scripture, and that's where they get it from. And he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Now I want to just say something. What is it that you could hope, what is it that you could hope for that would be greater than hoping that God takes you home to heaven? What on this earth could be greater than that?
Nothing.
How about money? How about if you had what they gave Iran, what is it, $1.5 billion for 5 prisoners? What did Trump say? He said, those are the most valuable prisoners there ever was, because there were 5 for $1.5 billion, right? If you had $1.5 billion, you might think you're okay, right? But if you hope in that, how good is that hope? How about your children? How about hoping in your children? Is that good? I mean, what good does that do you, really, right? Yeah.
Before I was saved, and as I was tasting grace, I used to think about how if I was granted like 100 lives through some kind of privilege, you know, just thinking in kind of fun ways, there would still be an end to the last life where
exactly.
I face God and death the way it's talked about. You never get away with that, no matter how much you receive, like you're talking about.
That's what I'm saying.
If you have a life of Methuselah, you still have to face God.
There is no hope. There is no hope without Christ. You can say, well, I enjoy a good time. Nothing wrong with that. You can say that, now you don't have to do that. Just look at the people that have the word.
Everything.
Look at Robin Williams. Look at that recently, Andrew Bodine or whatever his name was, and look at the other, the lady, the
patients.
I mean, here's people that really had resources that they could do anything they wanted. They had nothing, but they had no hope.
The highest suicide rate is in the upper class, the people that have the ability to do whatever they want.
Right.
They've got the finances, they've got everything.
So the point I'm trying to make to you is, and I want to make this clear, is that you could even hope for good health. But I got to tell you, even that's not going to last, right? You can hope for anything in this world. If it's temporary, it is not hope. Because that temporary thing, it's like having a life jacket that has a Coast Guard approval flotation device that's going to last for 24 hours. And on the 26th hour, you're going to be doing a dog paddle. That's what it's like. You're going to be doing a dog paddle in the middle of the ocean because it's going to be no good. Anything outside of Christ will do you no good. I tell you this, before I was saved, I put that thought out of my mind. I did. Before I was saved, that's why I believed in a dirt nap. I did. I believed you died, lights out, you know, and kill as many deer as I have, and you're there at that last moment when there's people just, and you say to yourself, yeah, he's gone. Dirt nap. And that's what I thought. And I got to tell you something. Once your eyes are open to the truth, you realize just how stupid that is. Especially when you study, and if you look at that chart back there, all the Christian world history, you see that every culture had a religion. I was watching I was watching Zimmerman today. He was in Africa, somewhere in Africa, with these they weren't pygmies, but they were pretty close to them, and how they lived, you know, they lived so meekly and so mildly. And he was going through all the things, and they make their own arrows, and they do this, and they got this deadly poison. If it just flicks you, you just die. There's no antidote for it. And that's how they hunt, because they don't have feathers on their arrows. They got to get real close and let them go, right? And then he ends the show with they're all happy because they shot a porcupine. And after they got done eating, the ladies, they sat around the fire, and the ladies started chanting and doing this. And the shaman, the religious men.
The clergyman.
The clergyman, yeah. The loincloth clergymen. They were dancing around. They went into a trance. One guy picked up some coals, and he put it in his mouth and was chewing on them. Nope, no pain, no nothing. Zimmerman was so overtaken by it, because one of the shaman came over and put his hand on his chest like this that he started crying, right? And I'm sitting there, I'm saying to my wife, there's a perfect example. If you ever wanted to see idolatry at its best, it's right there. In the 21st century, they're still doing it. They believe that their ancestors protect them, but see, it's the afterlife. It's always the afterlife. Every civilization has it because it's imprinted in human nature. Dogs don't do that. If I take a 357 Magnum and I point it at Andrew's face and he sees the bullets in the revolver looking at him, and I cock that trigger back and he doesn't know me from Adam, guess what? He's going to be nervous because he knows what that means. Death. I a couple of times in my lab when we were hunting, I'd have a gun like this and the lab would sniff the end of the barrel like, what is this? They don't have that. We understand what death is. And because we understand that it is really a punishment, it's taking from this place, and every culture believes that it goes to another place. Now they have all varied ways of doing it, right? But the fact is, people who do that really have no hope. The only hope you have is in Christ. If you rest in that peace, if you rest in that peace of knowing that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, you have all the hope. And then it doesn't matter what happens in your life, because your life is never going to end. It's just that simple.
Pastor, that was funny. You said that Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men.
Boom, you know, there you have it.
Yeah. So everybody knows. They try to hide it.
And then they try to invent things so that they don't have to have that truth. And also, if you read Romans 1, that we talked about that when we started the class.
Yeah.
They're without excuse. They know. Yeah. All right. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Number 3. Paul then gives us the result of glory in tribulations. back to Romans 5:3. It says, in Romans 5:3, he says, knowing that, he's telling us the results of glorifying in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. The Webster Dictionary defines perseverance as a calm temper which suffers evil without murmuring or discontent. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. A calm temper which suffers evil without murmuring or discontent. Why do you think that's true or not? Do you think that's true? Just because I wrote it doesn't make it true. There's no biblical verse there. Do you think that's true?
Yeah.
Okay, why?
So I think Christ set the example.
Christ set the example of suffering. Could any of us suffer the way Christ suffered? I remember somebody said to me, well, you know, I'd like to go to your church, but it's got to be at least a 30-minute drive. I said, yeah, you're right. I said, but I got to ask you something, brother. He said, what's that? I said, how long a walk do you think it was for Christ to carry his cross and then to carry your sins? And what's that truth worth to you? That's what you should consider. So the point is, he suffered more than we can ever understand, so we should suffer as well, and we should not murmur about it. There was no, he didn't curse anybody, he didn't scream, he didn't do anything. Matter of fact, what did he do to those who were persecuting him? What did he say?
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Right, so we do that. And there's another reason why tribulation produces perseverance. What do you think a reason is? A calm temper. What does that mean, a calm temper?
Somebody that's in control of their
emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. Okay. And it says, suffers evils without murmuring or discontent. What's another reason why, other than Christ, that we would do that, or we should do that? John?
Because of the faith that we have and the joy that we have in the fact that the faith was a gift through God's grace. So we have something that was given to us that...
That's true. But there's another reason. Yeah.
The testimony to those around us.
That's right. In other words, did not Christ have a testimony? Could anybody say anything evil against him after suffering what he did? He never said a word. When they pulled his beard, didn't say a word.
He even said that. Which one of you convicts me of sin?
Yeah.
When they
gave him 39 lashes, and then they put that robe on, that bloody back, and let it sit there for a while, and then they pulled it off to rip it for more pain. That's all it was for. Or the crown of thorns on his head. They just jammed it on there. It's a little gag, thinking it's funny. Okay. And did he? And now you got to remember something. This was something I remember when Mel Gibson came out with Passion and Price, and everybody was and I thought about this, and I thought to myself, this is God. All he had to do was wink. Everybody's gone. And it's back home in glory. Pain stops.
Yeah, he even said when the servants of the high priest, the priest, cut off, you know, and Peter cut off his ear, you know, Christ healed him and said, put away your sword.
Yeah.
Could I not call 12 legions of angels?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
72,000 angels just waiting.
So the point is, because he didn't suffer. And another thing, too, is that suffering, it says in our text that it says that suffering, also knowing that tribulation work is patience and perseverance and a calm temper. Most people don't have a calm temper. I asked the class to raise their hands, anybody that gets upset with drivers, and almost every hand went up, right? That is not a calm temper. A calm temper is one that sees the situation, maybe is getting frustrated by it, but doesn't allow it. Let me tell you something. Your choice of what you do is not just for sin. You make a choice every day whether you're going to drain your joy, your joy or your faith. You make the choice of whether you're going to do it. Nobody steals your joy. You give it away. Nobody robs you of your faith. You give it away. These are choice things. People don't realize this. Christians don't realize this, but you make the choices every day. Example, somebody comes up to me and says, Brian, you're this, Brian, you're that, you're this. And when they're saying, I say, is there anything else? No. Let me think.
Oh, you forgot.
You know, I don't think I agree with any of that. So you know what? I'm sorry you feel that way. And if I offended you, would you please forgive me for it and walk away? I don't care what they think. The only person I care about is what he thinks. Why? Because they're not going to judge me. And if somebody thinks that I'm a Fruit Loop or that I'm a whack job, that's okay. I really don't care. You see, the problem is, people haven't learned to get over themselves. They haven't learned not to have. I remember somebody at church here came in and said that to me, and I mentioned it. I don't want to mention it, but somebody said, Pastor, my aunt said this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. And I was really upset, and my feelings were hurt. And I said to that person, I had to keep a straight face. It was difficult. I said to that person, I said, was any of those things true? And they said, no. I said, so why are you upset? And that's the secret to it. When you're doing something, if you've done something wrong, you still shouldn't be upset. You're repentant. It's that simple. Being upset is a choice. Being angry is a choice. Not being patient is a choice. These are all choices we make every day. And ultimately, you know, those are choices that we have to live with. So if you decide that you go to work and somebody doesn't like you there and they're mean-spirited to you and you take it personally, you're making the choice to lose your joy and have your faith and your joy just drip. And when that could be a wife, an unsaved wife, does the same thing. And you do that, it just goes right down like this. But you're doing it. They're not doing it. You know, we have this tendency of blaming the devil for everything. And we're like Flip Wilson used to be. He's bad. He says, well, the devil made me do it. Well, I got to tell you something. The devil gets a bad rap. A lot of things that happen, we do. We make the choice to do it. It's not the devil. What are you saying?
Aren't we ordained, I'll use that word, to be angry?
Ordained to be angry?
Maybe I'm not using the right word. I mean, that's in us. That's
We're not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ. And that new creature in Christ means that you have now supernatural powers that you never had before.
The
ordained, you see, you're using ordained the wrong way.
Ordained
means that God could have stopped you from doing whatever you did. But the fact that he didn't stop you from getting angry, he ordained it because he knows you're getting angry somewhere down the road. Might you get you thinking that, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, you know, help me. You know, so that's a further end. Ordination always has a goal.
I'm sorry, I used the wrong word, but my point is, who here doesn't get angry?
Well, it's not a question. No, it's not a question of being angry. Anger isn't the problem. The problem is letting anger take over. That's always the problem.
You
get a flashpoint.
You cannot have a calm temper and get angry. You're either one or the other.
No.
Well, anger, not all anger is bad. Christ was angry when he drove the money chair.
That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something different.
I withdraw my question.
No. It's a good question.
Objection sustained.
He's talking about how could that be if all of us have the natural tendency to be angry?
Yeah.
That's basically it.
Yeah, that it's in us that, I don't have road rage anymore. I never really did. But I do lose it, but very quickly, I'm like, oh, thank you, Father, I'll have another.
That's what I'm talking about. That's a calm temper. That's a calm temper.
But it wasn't in the beginning. That's my point.
But it wasn't in the beginning because in the beginning you didn't understand. In other words, when you first...
I'm not talking beginning of time. I'm talking tomorrow.
What do you mean?
Every day he means to
every day.
Well, you know what? Let me ask you. You don't think you're going to struggle with that? Let me ask you this. Before you were a Christian,
every day.
Before you were a Christian, did you struggle with it then?
No. I just lived it. Oh, I just lived it.
Oh, okay. So in other words, you didn't care about it, right? You just got angry and didn't care.
But
the fact that you care now is the deal. That's the difference.
That's what sanctification is. The fact that you're changed now is God's sanctification. And causing, he's bringing us into the image of Christ.
It all came down to us having a choice.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And we do have a choice, but being a new spirit and all renewed doesn't mean that we're going to make that choice. Because all of us on a daily basis don't make that choice.
No.
But you recognize it right away.
You do.
Yeah, there's time.
You don't say that right away.
So that's
the key point right there.
We're not saints the day we convert. You know, in a way we are, because we're going to be.
I'm just making a point that it's not a choice. It's our human reaction.
Yeah. Oh, no, wait. I didn't say this.
All of us have different ones that have different issues with. I'm sure some of us have struggles with lust every single day and have struggles with anger every single day. But
it's not a choice.
Yeah. Well, it is.
Oh, okay.
It is. And every time you confront that, you get better at it. So some people say, well, I'm working it out and stuff, and Brian likes to attack him a little bit on that. But, you know, because that's just the thing. You know, a number of things the day we're saved, we can just throw out. There's always going to be a couple of things that we're going to be working at our all lives. And it can't let the devil, I've had many people remind me that when the devil likes to take those little mistakes we make and remind us of them over and over and over. So it's, first of all, we have to stop. It's the moment we realize we need to stop being angry and go back to our state where we should be. And second of all, we can't carry the guilt for being angry for the rest of the day.
And I just want to add.
Got to get to Romans 7. Romans 7.
I know, but I want to just explain something. See, everybody, what you're saying is correct, but that's not his issue. His issue is, how can you say that you can't be angry when it's in our nature to be angry? That's really what he's saying. Okay, but I can answer it this way: you were not born angry. You might have been born crying because you got slapped. But anger was something you developed.
I use the term anger. Call it anything you want against God's will. Call it whatever you want.
Okay, no, but I'm talking about the emotion of anger. I'm saying that if you have an anger issue, and there are people that don't.
But let's use the word depression. I get depressed when this happens.
Okay, so either way, okay? So as a new person, You have the supernatural power to overcome that. Now, between the time you feel the depression coming on until the time you snap out of it, there might be a time frame.
So where's the choice, though? So
my because when it comes into your mind, you don't choice because when it comes into your mind, you don't shut it off.
Because I'm not.
That's the point. That's the point.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
You know what it is?
Well, you're not yet.
But you're being wired that way.
I don't believe I ever will be. If I am, then I'm perfect.
No, you're never going to be perfect. No, but what I'm saying to you is, see, what you don't understand is that you're being sanctified a little bit every day. Some of the old you is still there, and God is trying to rub it off a little at a time, and that's what He's doing. So it isn't that you were born with this. When you get depressed or you get angry or whatever it is, something triggers it. Because otherwise you'd be in a total state of depression all the time. Something triggers it. And when that trigger happens, you make the choice to either let it go into, I got to stop this, and then you stop it. Or it's the same with sin. When you look at something or you're thinking of something and the thought goes through your mind, if you don't stop it immediately, you start entertaining it, that's when it becomes sin. But you make the choice to do it or not to do it.
I'll agree with that. When I know that I'm going to sin and I start going, okay, yes or no,
exactly.
I'm not talking about those things.
No.
Road rage is something that guy cuts you off. The next thing you know, there's no thought process.
It's automatic.
So you're not making, I'm not making that cognitive, okay, yeah, I know if I look at that woman that way, it's wrong. So Father, I won't do it. I'm pretty good at that stuff. But see, it's the...
That other thing, though, I'll tell you this. And I say this with experience because I know where you're at, okay? That does come with experience. That does come with knowledge and growth in Christ. That's a blessing that you will get. See, you have.
Is that a choice, though? I think it's, well, I'll stop. I'm the only one.
I'm just going to say, because I used to have an issue of road rage. It's something I learned very well from my father. Okay. Mm-hmm. He taught me very well how everyone else on the road was wrong and how they need to be yelled at.
Sure.
And it is very much in our nature. We learned it all from our parents very well.
Father knows best.
Yeah. And it is something that over the years, someone cuts me off now, I very rarely get angry. So
you shouldn't get angry at all.
Yeah,
if it's a choice.
Well, you know what? Do I have to tell you? See, this is the point I'm looking at.
Yeah, I guess not.
You gotta hit Romans 7 to answer the whole thing.
Romans 7 will tell you this. No, but that's not the answer because he's talking about a choice.
But it talks about a law.
Yes, I'm just simply saying this.
It's more practical.
There will come a point in your life, and there maybe already is, Joe. When something instantly happens, you're gonna react. But then when you have time to think and you realize who you are in Christ, That's that time span you talk about.
I agree with that 100%.
Well, then we're in agreement.
Because
you made the choice by saying, no. Ooh, what am I doing? No, Father, forgive me. Okay, so it may be automatic, but I'm telling you that in time, because there's nobody in this room that ever had an anger issue the way I did, that I know of. I mean, I was one of those kind of guys that, you know, I had a fuse that was about that long. Okay? Three words, and you know, you and I are going to have a problem, right? So what I'm telling you is, it isn't that way anymore. I do occasionally somebody will do something, and go, ugh, and then all of a sudden, I go, what am I doing? So it's there, but I make the choice to shut it off. So it's not always a choice to turn it on, as much as it is in your case or my case or in the example you were using. To shut it off. You make the choice to shut it off or to live through it. It's that simple. Yes, Andrew.
I think we kind of glossed over the fact that Jesus also got angry. I mean, when he was in the boat and he was awakened because they were afraid of the storm, his first response was, where is your faith? And that's clearly an indignant response. He's frustrated by their lack of faith, but then he calms the waters. He's got a calm temper. He's angry, but he's not overwhelmed by the anger. Yeah. That's a good point, right? Jesus shares that with us.
I wasn't making a point of whether we get angry or not. I'm making a point
whether or not we have a choice.
Whether we have a choice.
So he had a choice, right? And he chose to not act on the anger with aggression. He chose to treat them with grace after he was frustrated.
That's a good example,
right?
So it's how you. Another example is that
after the fact, though.
Yeah,
so would it be with you?
He's talking about the reflex. And that's in Romans 7.
You'll find that
in Romans 7. He wants to look at it, but it's in Romans 7. It says, I have a law in my members. There's a law in my members of sin. That's the reflex. And that's where you... Now, the unsaved don't realize it.
Read the verse.
Let me read the whole thing. Go turn with me to Romans chapter 7.
You don't need it all. Wait, all you need is verse 23.
23,
yeah, okay, but let's, yeah, that's it right there. But you want to read that whole section.
But read 23.
23 says, but I see in my members, that's in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. Instantly that operates.
That's what you're talking about right there. In other words, in your, let me just say this, please, no interruptions. Mm-hmm. It's very, very simple. We are not completely regenerated. Your heart's regenerated. You're a new creature, right? You still have a will. You still make choices, okay? But your flesh, that's what that verse is talking about. Because your flesh speaks to you and your will listens. That's the instant thing you're talking about. Mm-hmm. That's the sin that lives in all of us. The choice is, though, that you have a choice of whether or not you're going to obey that or not.
And here's the unsaved just don't obey. They just obey it.
Yeah.
They don't have to.
So in other words, and you do that now, because when you get upset, you realize, you say, oh, God, forgive me.
But isn't it too late then?
No. You know what? It's too late when you don't do it.
I don't mean too late. I'm talking about too late for it being a choice.
No.
I failed at making the right choice.
No, it's not true. Because you had a sinful situation happen, and whatever the time period was, a day. Lord, forgive me. And you still made the choice to do it. It's the people. Now, here's the deal. That's the choice. People that don't have Christ don't care what they do, so they don't repent. So that just keeps adding up.
They really don't have a choice.
You get the relief of saying, God, forgive me, and knowing that that blood washes you and cleanses you again, so you are forgiven and you can walk away from that. You leave the guilt behind, as somebody said. But that's the choice. The sin that's in your body is natural. Now, when you leave this place and you move on to the eternal realm, you're completely regenerated because you'll have a new body. And that sin won't be there to that have that automatic reflex. Yes, Joe.
To point out, like you're saying, you're having problems with road rage. First of all, God has given you the Holy Spirit to, one, acknowledge that.
Just know that it's a sin, yeah.
And the point that it bothers you to a point gives you an opportunity to change. We're supposed to practice righteousness.
And that's the choice. Mm-hmm.
So if we know that we have a problem with road rage, that's our trigger point. If you can say before you even hop on the highway, hey, listen, I know I got a problem with road rage. Today I'm going to practice not road raging. And the more you do it, the more you'll change.
I agree.
It's almost like an alcoholic that, if he goes down the street and he's used to going into that package store, change your route.
Exactly.
The Holy Spirit will give us a way to change. Mm-hmm. And I say that humbly because I don't do that all the time. But the fact is,
you are making a choice. You're making a choice not to continue doing that. You're making a choice to repent of your actions, and you're making a choice because you know that offends Him, and you don't want to do it. And that's the sign of life.
And Art made a great point that it gets shorter over time.
It does.
The choice becomes
easier. I've got a testimony.
Practice it with the minute you get in the fire.
Okay.
And Joe brought that's always been on my heart. Joe, you just said exactly what I wanted to say, because we're missing the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
You can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't.
Exactly.
And so that's the whole key, is what Joe said is right.
And a teachable heart.
Exactly. And you yield to the Spirit. And then you won't have that
And I would add to Sister's comments, if you don't, and you're born again, you will repent. You will repent, because God will bring you to the point where, chastising you to the point where you will want to repent. So you are making a choice, and you're dealing with something. Now, with some people it's anger, and some people it's lust, some people it's whatever it is. It's that indwelling sin in the flesh itself that we struggle with. The choice is that we choose not to obey that, but rather to do what God tells us we should do.
Arthur's one more comment.
Yeah.
Talking about the Holy Spirit, the fact that it even bothers you, Pete, is a true sign that you have the Holy Spirit in you and God is in your life.
Amen.
Because what I didn't say, it didn't even bother you.
That's what I'm talking about.
No, but what I'm saying is, before you came to Christ, it didn't matter to you.
But Pastor was saying you have a choice. Don't do it.
No, but what I'm saying, Pete, is that
he's talking about the response.
When you were not saved, it didn't bother you that you were screaming in the car or whatever.
Of
right?
course not. No.
So, but now it's bothering you. Why? Because now you've got the Holy Spirit in you that's telling you this is wrong, Pete. You shouldn't be doing this. So the fact that you even think that way is a wonderful thing.
I get that.
That you've got the Spirit in you.
So I want to just tell you, I misunderstood. The choice I was referring to was the choice when something like that happens to stop it. Your anger, when I say your anger is a choice, it means that your anger is a choice to keep it or get rid of it. That's part of who you are. That's part of who we all are. We all have little things like that we have to struggle with throughout our Christian walk. And the choice we make is, we know it's there, and we're going to get, and I'm not going to let it take hold of me. And I don't know about you, but and I can only speak for myself, but in my Christian walk, and I haven't been saved as long as a lot of, or a few of you here, in my Christian walk, I have changed things in my life in the last 6 months. Things have shortened up quite a bit in the last 6 months. And the reason is because I realize what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and I preempt it. That's just what Joe said. Don't go by the packy if you've got a drinking problem.
Yeah.
And if you're in the road and somebody does this, you can't preempt it. Lord, forgive me. Mm-hmm. And however the distance is between and Lord, forgive me, that in time will shorten with your experience in your walk with God. And you could right now say to yourself, there are things that you felt yourself doing, right?
I get all that. It's just that choice that I didn't make when I got mad, whether it, whether it lasted 5 hours to be mad at that driver or 10 seconds, I didn't make that choice. It's my sinful nature.
That's right. Exactly right.
At some point,
you will actually see
your sinners.
What was your testimony?
Yeah, I got a little bit of a testimony. It's, and it kind of applies. It's not quite road rage, but it happened in the car. Many of you know Moose Horns, the road rate over here goes over by the public water supply, the Watertown water supply. So it signs up, electronic surveillance, no dumping. The guy in a pickup truck dumping stuff out of the back of the truck on Sunday when I'm going through there. So immediately, I'm angry, okay? I slam on the brakes, I squeal, my tires pull up next to the guy, roll down the window. My buddy Steve, who's a fairly new Christian, in the passenger seat. I'm going, although I did keep a bit of a cap on my anger, I says, you know this is a public water supply, no dumping, right? The guy blows up, of course, which is going to be the response, He starts cursing at me and stuff, you don't want to go around. I realize that I'm just starting to fight here. So I put it back in drive and drove off. And my buddy Steve goes, call it in. His license plate was 914. I didn't get to the second half of it because, once again, I was distracted by anger. The first half was 914, white pickup truck, call it in. And so we're continuing to drive up towards Bethlehem. And he's like, can you believe that guy? I'm like, Steve, stop for a moment right now. Because I've already let the anger go. By the time I put it in drive and had him call, I've already let the anger go. So he said, can you believe that guy? I said, Steve, this is the devil right now in your heart. Okay? That guy got upset because we pointed out that he was breaking the law today. Okay? Which that's what any fallen individual is going to do. You point out that they're breaking any law, they're going to get angry at you. Now, you're going to get upset that they got angry at you. That's just going to pull away your joy. It's going to pull away your heart. It's like, oh, wow. Okay. He at that point he let it go. He didn't bring up that guy again, didn't think about it again. But if I didn't say that to him, he probably would have hung on to it. And that's what we've all done. Someone cut us off, or someone, we had a clerk in a store get angry at us, or if any of us at the work retail had a customer get angry at us, and we hang on to that. We remember it for weeks afterwards. What's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that? And that's exactly the same thing. It's just robbing our joy.
Yeah, but if you're doing it for any length of time, you're going to get. In other words, when you have situations happen to you that are less than positive, you have to understand. And I'm going to say it again because this is the point I want you to know. You have the supernatural powers to overcome anything. The event may happen, somebody may say something, you may get hot, but you'll calm down and you'll repent, and the more that you grow in grace, the less time happens between when you get angry or when something happens and when you repent of it. It's just a growing process. It's a struggle. There's a message online, read it. It's called the Civil War. It's about the battle we fight every single day within each and every one of us. We all fight. We all have to make a choice every day. Yes or no? We do. We have to. And I get up, I tell you this, I sit at the side of the bed, Lord, today I'm going to give you 80%. That's the plan. I'd like to give you 100, but I know I'm selfish. And I'm going to work on that. But I'm going to give you 80, or 20, or 60, whatever it is. And you go through your day, and that's exactly what you do. And you do that by choosing not to obey evil. So you're just going to struggle with that body.
That doesn't mean that the wretched man in Romans 7:24, when he stubs his toe, won't be angry and say the wrong thing before he repents.
Exactly.
The wretched man never dies until he goes forward. All right. So that's part of that choice that doesn't exist. That's not a choice at that moment. But your choice immediately happens after. So you're right. There's no choice when that immediate event happens sometimes, but your choice immediately comes into focus if you're a Christian.
Yeah, I get that. Right? Response of pain from Christian.
Well, that was a great study. I think the Holy Spirit led us there for a reason.
Ten years ago, I would have got out of the truck and caught that.
All right. Let it go.
Let it go.
It's okay, I don't know what to go.
That's just the way. No, but the thing is, you made the wrong choice. Yeah. Start with.
10 years ago, Arthur? Yeah.
Yeah. I'm serious. And you know how long I would say, so it took a while to flush out that anger.
I won't say that.
But he didn't flush it out. God flushed it.
Yes.
But he uses those circumstances to do it.
Yes.
They keep coming, you'll notice, until you wise up.
All right. So we're close there, and we want to. I'm supposed to keep control of this meeting.
Where's the choice?